We do greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus this morning. The joy, the blessing to be here. there's just a lot of we sing a lot of very profound things at times when we sing, and sometimes we just sing them and sometimes they stand out to us, but there's a lot of profound thoughts in many of the songs that we sing, and it's a blessing. In Psalm 77, it says, we sang here, a nobler strain in heaven shall reach thee when I with angels hymn thy praise, and learn amid their choirs to sing. And learn amid their choirs to sing. Well, we have to learn. We're going to be doing more learning. That's interesting. Interesting thought to me, morning. Or will we just be able to sing, or will we learn in heaven? I don't know if I know the answer to that. I was blessed with the thought. It'll be a new experience to be in that place, being before the throne of God in in a more physical way than today. But I was blessed with other things that were shared as well this morning. Thank you, Brother Luke, for those thoughts. It's a the scripture that says, rejoice evermore. Again, I say rejoice. And I guess I could just confess of my lack in that area. But I was blessed with those words this morning. We have great reason to rejoice. We ought to be a rejoicing people. If we actually have a confidence in God's providence, we ought to be a rejoicing people. And yet, maybe it testifies that we're not always walking in the Spirit. When we allow the circumstances of life and the things that we'd like to change and can't change, and things that we'd like to just, when we let them discourage us. So I was just encouraged with those thoughts. I greet each one in Jesus' name this morning, and we're going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 12 to open here this morning. Just be sharing some just from my meditations. From the past few weeks, past month or so, just been thinking on this. It's kind of been on my heart. I'd like to share a few thoughts here today. I know I need the Lord's help here to put things together, seems like. If we could, maybe we'll stand and pray before we read here, if those of you that can. Just stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we're gathered here this morning. Very thankful. Thankful for the opportunity that we have. Thankful that we can gather in freedom in this way and worship you together, Father, with brothers and sisters. And we have an opportunity here this morning, Father, to have your word in our midst, a living word, Father, that That you've sent here upon the earth, Father, to teach us and to speak to us and to change us, Father, and to bring us life. Father, we just want to thank you for it this morning. We realize that many in times past and maybe even in various places in the world today, men hunger to know you and desire, and they wonder who you are, and they wonder what you are like, and they wonder what your will is for their lives, Father, and they haven't your word, Father, to teach them. And we're here this morning, Father, and in our homes we have Bibles, Father, many Bibles, and we're just a privileged people this morning, Father. I just want to thank you for it. Ask, Father, that you'd help us to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, Father. Just ask your blessing upon our assembly here this morning, and I pray that you would just minister to our hearts and touch us, Lord, where you know that we need, and speak to my heart this morning, Father. We have a desire to worship you more perfectly, Father. We have a desire to serve you more diligently and more more fully, Father. We read in your word, Father, that you're able to fill us with all the fullness of you, Father. And we desire more of that. We desire just to be humble and broken here before you, Father, and realize that unless you speak to us, Father, we'll gain not much, Father. We just ask that you would touch us here and be with us in our midst, Father. Again, we thank you. Thank you for this day. There's many we could pray for this morning. I think of Brother Barry in Haiti this morning. And we ask you to meet with them, Father, and give him much wisdom there, Father, for the things that they are facing. And we know, we have confidence that you will, Father. It's your work. We believe that's your will that they are there, and we trust that you will make their way, that you will establish their going there, and make them fruitful there, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read here in Hebrews chapter 12. This scripture, always been blessed with this passage here in the end of Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. We have these words. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, talking to the Christian, talking to the believer, speaking to us this morning. It says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceeding fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Well, there's a lot that could be spoken of in those verses. this morning, but we're going to be focusing on verse 24. I'd like to talk about the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And we'd like to just spend a little time on that this morning. I was thinking of the context here, the context of this passage, where he contrasts the old covenant with the new. And he talks about that day at Mount Sinai where the God of heaven came down on top of a mountain and began to speak to the people. And because of their sin and because of the great gulf between God and man, I think there's a picture there. There's a picture of the gulf between God and man, the great gulf, the vastness of that. It was so awful. It was so fearsome. It was so terrifying that the people told Moses that we can't bear this. This is unbearable. And it says here that so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And I don't remember reading that in Genesis, or I guess it was in Exodus, but it says here that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." When it says here that, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." In other words, it's saying that it's different here. There's a difference here. And I'd like to ask us this morning, what's the difference? Has God changed? Did anything change about God from there to now? We know that's not possible. God cannot change. God is unchanging. So what changed? What changed between that fearsome sight and today? We gather here. We believe in the presence of God. We have opportunity here to come before the presence of God and to in peace. And we'd like to explore some of those things this morning. tells us at the end of this chapter that we should have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And so I think as we look at all those things, maybe we'll touch on some of those things this morning, but the work of Christ, does it bring God down? Does it bring God down to man's level, or does it lift man up? Who changes? God doesn't change. So we will look at some of those things this morning. God hasn't changed. If we can serve God in peace this morning, that's because there's something has happened. If we can serve God, if something has that sin has been dealt with, that we can come before God in holiness. We can come before God and worship Him acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. But it says here that the blood, it speaks of better things than that of Abel. And, you know, God told Cain, God, after Cain slew Abel there in the beginning, after Cain had slew Abel, we know that God came to Cain and told him that your brother's blood cries to me from the earth. Your brother's blood cries to me from the earth. And I was thinking of that. You know, that there was a cry from the innocent blood of Abel that went up to God. And it was a cry for vengeance and a cry for justice. It was unjust. The Bible tells us he was a righteous man. Jesus said that, the blood of righteous Abel. And Cain slew him. And that blood cried to God from the earth. It cried out for vengeance, for justice. And today, I believe that's still the case today. I believe that the blood of unborn millions cries to God. It cries out to God. It cries for vengeance and justice. And one day when God pours out wrath upon the earth, when one day God pours out his judgment and fiery indignation upon earth, it will be deserved. It will be deserved. The blood, I read a story the other day of a man whose five-year-old son just died from a gunshot wound to his head. And he held him while he died. And he said, he's so angry. He wanted to go after this man that had shot him, but he said, I was holding my son. And I think of the injustice and the blood that spilled out upon the earth that cries out to God for justice. It cries for justice. Yet this morning, there's blood that speaks of better things than justice. There's blood that was spilled out upon the earth that doesn't cry for justice. There's a blood that was spilled out upon the earth that cries for mercy. It calls for mercy. And we like to just explore that today. There's blood that was shed, that was spilled out upon the earth in the same way, unjustly. There was blood that was shed. There was blood that just spilled out upon the earth. And in that blood, there was life. In the same as any other blood that spilled out upon the earth, there was life. And the Bible tells us here that blood, it speaks of better things than that of Abel. It speaks of better things. This morning we'd like to talk about, maybe for a title, we'll just title it, The Blood Still Speaks. The Blood Still Speaks. In the confusion of our day, in the confusion of our of the turmoil of this world, and there's so many voices, as voices call for this, and some men think that this will restore justice, and that some men think that this would be better, and that would be better, and there's just so many voices, and in the turmoil and the hopelessness that we see in the world around us, and yet this morning there's a silent voice, a voice that is largely silent, that has spoken for 2,000 years, and it's the voice of the blood of Christ that was spilled out upon this earth. And it's a voice that calls for peace. It's a voice that calls for righteousness. It's a voice that calls for peace between God and man. And the blood speaks. And it speaks to the sinner. It brings a conviction upon the sinner. The blood of Jesus Christ, it brings conviction upon the sinner that he died for me. There was one who died for me. There was one who shed his blood to take away my sins. What should I do for him? What should my response be to him? The blood speaks to the Christian. It speaks of God's providence. I think of in Romans 8, the scripture says, he that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Think of the anxiety that we maybe sometimes find ourselves in, and what a shame. The blood speaks to the church. It's a silent witness. The blood speaks to the church of one who loved, of one who loves the church and gave himself for it. The blood speaks this morning. It's a silent revelation of a loving God. I know it's maybe for some of us it's a story that we've heard so many times. Maybe that we grow tired of it. But the blood speaks this morning. We'd like to look at some things, about six things. We live in a day, and our children and young people are going to see, if the Lord tarries, they're going to see an apostasy in this land and in this country And in the world, they're going to see an apostasy that has not yet been seen before. We're seeing it now, but there is a moving away from the principles of God's word, away from the sacrifice of Christ, and the wisdom of man is being lifted up to a high degree in the church in many places. And as a day of compromise and a day of where there's no absolutes, and iniquity abounds, and lawlessness seems to be prevailing. In evil is called good, and good is called evil in many places. But I'd like to talk to us this morning about that the blood of Jesus Christ, it testifies that sin is exceedingly sinful. The blood of Jesus Christ, it testifies to us that sin is exceedingly sinful. All sin. Sin is exceedingly sinful. So much so that there was no remedy for the situation. There was no remedy for man apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the blood testifies to it. And there's this witness on the earth that that the witness of Jesus Christ, it testifies that all sin, any sin, sin is sinful. Sin will not enter the presence of God. Sin needs to be taken care of, or we shall never see God. What is sin? What is sin? We hear the term, what is sin? What is sin? We know what sin is. The Bible would declare that sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is anything that is contrary to the will or nature of God. Because man was created, we were created in the image of God. We're created to be like Him. We were created holy. We're not created to be living contrary to the will of God. We weren't created for that. The Bible tells us that if we know to do good and do it not, it is sin. It's a vast subject. I wasn't planning to spend a lot of time on this point this morning, but sin, I want you children to hear this. Sin is not determined by culture. It's not the surrounding culture that has the right to tell us what is sin and what is not sin. Sin is determined by the revelation of God, of what God has shown us and what God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. By that we know what is sin and what is the will of God, what is flesh and what is of the Spirit. By that we know sin is determined by the revelation of God. Sin is not determined by the Supreme Court. Does God change when the Supreme Court rules and says this is okay now and that's okay now and we now legalize this and we legalize that? God doesn't change at all. And yet it's the world that you are all growing up in. And it's things you're going to face. It's things you need to deal with in your own, in your minds and in your hearts. But the blood testifies of the seriousness of sin. And the world brings it down and there's a, and the attitude is, well, we all sin and what does it matter? And there's just all these different thoughts and all these different theologies. And it's not popular to just say, you know what? It's sin. It's sin. And we ought not be doing it if it's sin. All disobedience is sin. There's a tendency in the church to start categorizing sin. And we start ranking these things, you know. And pretty soon when we talk about sin, we just think about the things that the world is talking about. And the hot topics that are going on in the world, and we think about, well, it's sin, you know, abortion is sin, and homosexuality is sin, and the hot topics that are out there, and we think, yeah, sin, that's sin right over there. We can see it, right? We know that's sin. But I think we know here, and I don't need to elaborate on this too much, that all disobedience is sin. Anything that is short, falls short of the glory of God is sin. Gossip is sin. Not loving God is sin. Pride is sin. any form, pride, to but the progression of sin is that man gets used to it. That's the progression of sin. If something is around long enough, it becomes accepted, and sin, then the lines move, and they move. And we're going to see a day when it's going to be a criminal offense to call homosexuality sin. I believe that's coming. But the failure in the church happened long ago, way before that. The failure in the church happened long ago when pride was allowed in the church, when disobedience was allowed in the church, you could just list those things. You could just make up the list. It's a long list. When divorce and remarriage was allowed in the church, when it was okay to go to war and take up arms was allowed in the church, and so we have a history of that. Seeking the honor of men is sin. In the Bible, the Bible calls it sin to seek the honor of men, to desire to be well thought of in men's eyes, and to do things to lift myself up, and to do things to just be well thought of by men, and not seeking the honor that comes from God only. It's sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ testifies against it and calls it, it's just exceedingly sinful. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. That's what the blood says. There was none. That's what it says. There was none that wholly sought after God in a righteous way. The blood testifies of God's hatred for sin. He can't have it in his presence. I think of one day as Peter was preaching to a group of men and people, and he looked at them and he said, "You have crucified the Lord. You have crucified the Lord. It was your sin that crucified the Lord." Well, they wasn't the ones that had crucified the Lord. The Romans had crucified the Lord. But he looked at him, he said, "You have crucified the Lord." And it was true, the Jews had turned them over to the Romans. But I think of that this morning. Whose sin crucified the Lord? Is it my sin? Is it my sin? Have I done anything so bad that God couldn't just overlook it without the blood being shed? Without the blood of Jesus Christ being shed. Have I done anything so bad? Maybe we sit here this morning and we think of that. But the answer is yes. The fall of man happened when Eve just simply ate some fruit in disobedience to God. That's the view of God on disobedience. That's God's view on the disobedient heart that just goes against, contrary to that which I was told to do or not to do. And it's sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ testifies that sin is exceedingly sinful. All sin. It's exceedingly sinful. You can't enter God's presence with it. You just won't get there unless you're repentant and broken. You can't get there. That's the testimony of the blood of Jesus Christ. If there was another way, I think of that. I think of Jesus in the garden who, when he just cried out and he said, Is there another way? Would there be another way? But the answer was no. The answer was no. Sin testifies, the blood testifies of the sinfulness of sin. The blood this morning, it speaks. It speaks of the love of God. I think of that this morning. It speaks of the love of God. The blood of Christ, it stands as a testimony that God so loved the world. It stands as a testimony that God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And I know we've heard that so often that it's just kind of like an old verse to us. But God so loved the world. And the blood of Jesus, it testifies that God so loved the world. And we hear in the 1 John, it says that hereby we perceive the love of God, that he gave, that he sent his son to give his life for us. Stands as a silent witness to the world in which we live, ignored by most. I was thinking of the verse that Brother Sally shared this morning. They judge themselves unworthy. They judge themselves unworthy. A place where we can come and find love. God said he so loved the world. The blood testifies. The blood still speaks. There is this morning in the world today. There's this voice that just cries out to this world that God loves you. That God loves you. God actually loves you. He loves me. He so much loved the world that he gave it, sent his only begotten Son into the world to redeem it. And the blood of Jesus, it testifies of that. It's a testimony. It speaks of better things than that of Abel. This morning, there's that cry for vengeance and justice that comes out from the earth is stayed. It is stayed. It is held back. It is held back, I believe, by the blood of Christ. This morning, if it were not for the blood of Jesus and the redemption, the opportunity for redemption that is provided, isn't that what the Scripture says? That God is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. The blood testifies, the blood holds back, if you will, that wrath that one day will come, that wrath that is to be poured out upon this earth, injustice upon the violence and wickedness of this earth. You know, we get so used to these things. We read about them in the news and we hear about them so often that it's somehow it doesn't even seem to affect us anymore. Last weekend, 20-some people died in Chicago and so many died in New York, and in Africa and Sudan they kill each other and they kill out whole tribes of people and the violence and the hatred of men towards each other. And yet the blood of Christ holds back that justice that ought to come, that justice that will come upon the earth. And the blood of Christ, because of the love of God, holds it back. Number three, the blood. The blood offers, Hebrews 13, I'll read a verse here, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The blood offers sanctification and cleansing, a renewing. I think of the verse in 1 John that says that this morning, as Brother Luke was sharing about rejoicing, we ought to be a rejoicing people as we consider what the Lord has done for us. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood testifies this morning that the God of heaven is willing to take away my sins and take them away and wash me of them and cleanse me of them and sanctify me. Revelation 1:5 says that unto him that loved us, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You experienced that this morning. I'd like to talk a little bit about in Hebrews 12 here, it talks about the blood of sprinkling. And I'd like to take note of that. The blood of sprinkling, it's referring to the tabernacle and how that when Moses built the tabernacle and they made all these different things, they made the different furnishings for the tabernacle. They made the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and they made all these other things, and even the tabernacle itself. And they had this big ceremony, and they slew goats and I'm not sure what all, sheep, but they used the blood and they sprinkled all these things, and they sprinkled them, and by sprinkling them, they consecrated them to God, and these things were set apart. It's what it means to sanctify. It's part of the meaning of sanctification. They used them to set them apart for the service of God, only for the service of God. And it says here that you are come to the blood of sprinkling, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter talks about that. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies, that sanctifies, but sets it apart for God's purposes. That's who the believers are this morning. They're set apart for the Lord's service. The blood testifies that God is still willing. God is still willing in our day to take ordinary people, ordinary sinful men, and clean them, and take away their sin, and wash them, and make them His own, and set them apart for His service. He's still doing that, still wanting, still desiring to do that, and the blood testifies of it. The blood of Christ speaks out to this earth, and it testifies that I will receive you, that if you come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you, and your sins and iniquities I remember no more. I'm kind of messing that up. But some of the deceptions of our day, is that people go to church and they believe this, that, and the other thing, and they somehow assume that God is pleased with me, because I'm just simply doing what everybody else is doing. I'm just following the crowd, so to speak, and they just assume that God is pleased, but they've never been cleansed. They've never come to the blood of sprinkling and allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse them from sin on the inside and make them a new creature through faith in the blood of Christ, a creature made new. And yet the blood, God in His mercy this morning is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And He still receives, if any man thirsts, the Scripture says, let him come. Number four, the blood speaks of victory. The blood speaks of victory. I think of that this morning in Colossians 2:15. It says that He, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. If you can picture this morning a world, an earth, a whole globe of people lost, and the prince of the power of the air having dominion here, the devil having dominion here, and you picture, if you can picture in your mind, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, walking upon this earth, never once giving in to the devil, never once, though He was tempted, never once did He submit to the devil. And when He finally died on the cross, gained victory. The devil was completely defeated. We're still in that territory. We're still in the enemy territory, but the devil was defeated. He was completely overcome by the selfless sacrifice of Christ. Just think of that. I think of that this morning. I think of the devil who said, I will exalt myself. I will set my throne beside God's throne, and I will take over that pride and that arrogance of the devil, and how the Lord defeated it by his unselfishness. Completely defeated it. Completely destroyed it. The devil couldn't do anything about it. The Lord Jesus gave himself to death on the cross, and the devil couldn't do anything about it. And he was completely defeated. He was destroyed. He, not destroyed, but defeated. Humility completely defeated the pride and arrogance of the devil. Love, divine love, love of God came and just defeated the hatred of the devil. Obedience came to earth in the flesh, true obedience, and just defeated the anarchy, the hatred, and the rebellion of the devil was just completely defeated on the cross. Selfishness was defeated. Selfishness was defeated. Oh, I don't know that we get a hold of it this morning. I don't know that I do. But sin in the flesh was condemned. It doesn't need to reign in the flesh anymore. Sin doesn't need to reign in the flesh. Sin doesn't need to rule me anymore, because the devil no longer, if I don't live in the flesh, the devil has no access to me. If I live in the Spirit, if I walk in the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2 says this: For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Victory. Victory for you and I. What a promise this morning. Number five. The blood testifies this morning. The blood testifies of Christ's commitment to the church. I'm not asking you to turn to these, but I know you're familiar with them. It says, For as the husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of the water of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The blood testifies this morning. The blood testifies of Christ's commitment to the church. His commitment to have a church, to have a body, to have a people, and to cleanse them, to make them pure, to make them holy, that he might present him to himself a glorious church, without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The blood testifies today. That blood, it speaks the fact that he was willing to give his life for it. In a world that is, we live in a world where our young people, our children, our even all of us are seeing there's a departure from the church. There's a departure from anything to do with church. There's the world is just departing rapidly. And yet, the blood testifies that in the mind and heart of God, nothing has changed at all. Nothing has changed at all in his regard for the church. And it's the apple of his eye. Those are his people. Those are the people that he loves and cherishes, and that he seeks to that he seeks to draw to himself and to purify them. He wants to see them without spot and without blemish and pure and holy. He wants to see them anticipating his return. And he's committed to that. Oh, I know we have examples. We have examples of many who have gone before who caught a vision for the church and they gave their lives. They added their blood. Their blood also was spilled out upon the earth, joining the blood of Christ because they loved the church. They sought to build the church. And there's a we will give our lives for something. We will give our lives for something. Give your life for that which God gave his life for. Give your life for that which is truly worthy, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. It ought to be my burden. It ought to be the burden on my heart to see the church without spot or blemish or any such thing, that it would be holy, living before God in holiness, blameless. I think we understand the concept of being blameless. We realize we're not talking about sinless perfection, but blameless, current with the Lord, a pure heart. Do I carry that burden for the church? Number six, in Hebrews chapter 10, maybe you want to turn to this. Hebrews chapter 10. There's a verse that I've been pondering here in these weeks, and I've been trying to establish in my mind what they mean and what the reality of them is. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." The blood invites us. The blood testifies that God desires for us to draw nigh. If we could turn back a page, it talks some about that in Hebrews 9. It talks about the tabernacle, talking about the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle. And it says here in Hebrews 9, verse 6, it says that, "Now when these things were ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest, While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." I'll stop reading there. Or maybe go down to verse 11. "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." I've been picturing this scene in my mind. I've been picturing this tabernacle. And there was this holy place where the priests went. There was this courtyard outside. There was this holy place where the priests went. And they had all the ritual, the things that they did. And you can read all those. I'm not going to take time for that. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was a special day. The high priest would take blood, and he first went through a ceremony of purifying himself. He went through a He did all these things, and then he was allowed to enter in behind that veil. Later, it was called the veil of the temple. But here's talking about the tabernacle. And you know the difference there. But this high priest, he was allowed once a year to enter into the holiest of holies with blood for the people and to make an atonement for the people. And he was allowed to go in there where the mercy seat was sitting, where the mercy seat was, and the presence of God, it says, dwelt between the cherubim on top of the mercy seat. And there he offered this sacrifice of blood for the people. And he had this opportunity. And if you could just picture yourself, picture yourself there. Okay, I'm gonna go in through this curtain, and in this place, there's a presence of the living God, and I'm gonna go in there. It's me. I'm gonna go in there. I'm gonna appear before the Creator God. I'm gonna offer a sacrifice before Him. I'm gonna come before Him and offer this sacrifice. If I'm the high priest, in per se. Think of the reverence. Think of the awe, the fear and trembling that would be there. I'm going to come before God. It's next month. It's in 30 days. It's coming right up. It's next week. Next Sabbath day. Probably on a Sabbath day. I don't know. I'm going to appear before God. I'm going to take this sacrifice, these sacrifice for the sins of the people, and I'm going to appear before God, before the Holy One. Now God was there in spirit, not in a. And I think of this verse here that says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to come before God, to appear before the living God." You know, I hear people say things. I hear little phrases. I hear phrases about doing prayers, and some people do prayers. Some people, and some of that can just be words. People don't verbalize themselves all that well, maybe sometimes, but I fear that the church, the people of God, by and large, have adopted a temple mentality. A temple mentality. They appear before God when they go to church, or maybe in the morning when they pray, or maybe they don't even appear before God then. They just go through the motions, and we're fallible, and our flesh sometimes is tired, and we can't pray, and we struggle maybe, and maybe some of you can relate to that. But here's an invitation from the living God to come into the holiest, to draw nigh by the blood of Jesus, to come before God. That temple mentality, it causes lukewarmness. Because I do my prayers, I go to church on Sunday, or I do my prayers in the morning, and all day long I'm out of the presence of God, and I'm doing my work, and I get all frustrated, and all these things are going on, but I'm away, I've separated, I'm outside of the presence of God. I don't believe it's the will of God. What's our picture of God? Some people's picture of God is inaccessible. I mean, we just shout at Him from a distance. You know, we can't get close. We just bow down over here, and we hope He hears us, because He's way out there somewhere. Other people have this mental picture of this God who's their buddy, and oh yeah, He goes with me wherever I want to go, and He's their buddy, and. And all of these, but they put a low value on the blood of Christ. They put a low value on the blood of Christ when we live that way. There was purchased for us an opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. to come before the Holy One, to come into His presence, not only to come into His presence, but to live there. To live there day by day, having Him with me, having my conscience, having the sin taken away from my conscience. We'll read on down here. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That veil, that temple veil, was the type of the flesh. It's the flesh. It's the flesh that prevents us from seeing God. It's the flesh that the sin that was in the flesh that separates man from God. And when the body of Jesus Christ was broken on the cross, when His body was broken, that veil was rent, because sin is condemned in the flesh. And if the guilt is taken away, then we can appear before God. We appear before God, the Holy One. Verse 23 says, let us draw near. Here again is the invitation. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, what an invitation. The blood still testifies today that we have a God, that our God desires us to draw near, to draw nigh. Whosoever will may come and draw nigh. One more scripture here. I'll turn to John chapter 5. The invitation to draw nigh by the blood of Jesus. John chapter 5, I was on the wrong page. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I was thinking of those in light of our message this morning, but the parallel here is he that believeth. In verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and that is defined by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I'd like to maybe just talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Drinking his blood, I was thinking, You know what we need? We need a blood transfusion. We need new blood. The sin that reigns in humanity, it's in the blood. It's their very life is contaminated by sin, by the bent of sin, by their own will. And this morning, Jesus Christ is offering His blood. He's offering His life, but through the power of His Spirit, offering His life for our life, to trade, to give us His life. He says here, except you eat His flesh. I pondered what that means, but Jesus said that my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. And to eat His flesh is to live by His will, to live by His will. Drinking His blood, it's choosing His will over mine, over my own way, and it's the only way to life. It's an old message. It's an old message in our modern world. It's a message that the world has passed by and they've discarded it and they've moved on to better things. But this morning, the only way to life is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to live. The only way to find fulfillment. The only way to find peace and to find hope and to find something worth living for is through the blood of Christ. It's through His life. I'm going to close with that. There's several more here. But the blood of Christ, it testifies of judgment to come. It testifies of judgment to come. The fact that he gave his life to redeem us, it demands a response from us. That we choose. It demands that we do something with it. And failure to do that is a choice. When we fail to do something, when we fail to choose with what's been given us, with what's been done for us, when we fail to choose, that is a choice. And we judge ourselves unworthy by rejecting the blood of Christ. Well, God bless you. Let's turn the time over to the moderator.